lives. Well, let's go into John chapter 17. We'll be in verses 17 through 19. We'll close out that section of the Lord's Prayer. It's been really stimulating to me. I love to think that our Lord prayed. He prayed for us. And when he prayed, it wasn't wishful thinking. He prayed intending that the will of God would be accomplished. I just find that to be amazing. And I think, how oftentimes do I pray wishful thinking rather than praying the will of God? And he prayed the will of God for you. So the question I'll ask you, do you believe that his prayer is intended to be answered? And the answer, of course, is yes. He didn't waste prayers. He prayed believing, knowing he was praying the will of God. Well, let's pray and then we'll read verses 17 through 19. Father in heaven, open our hearts and minds to love you more, to know you better and love you more. Give us insight, understanding. I pray for help as I bring the message today that we would understand what's on your heart and what you're ministering to us today, that we might live more for you, live in obedience and in love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. I pray that each person here today, wherever we're at in our maturity, that there would be something to be gained from your word. We believe that every time that we speak it, read it, meditate on it, that your word accomplishes exactly what you've sent it to do. Have your way in our lives today. Let us be caught up in your kingdom and your works and your present work on this earth through the church. And we pray for your help and strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. So beginning with verse 17, Jesus is praying, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And in verses 6 through 10, just as a quick review, remember, Jesus, I think his prayer in verses 6 through 10 is primarily, he is expressing his gratitude to God for the very ones that followed him, for his immediate disciples. And I think that we can always say, well, if he was thankful for them, then he's thankful to the Father for all that the Father has given him. And you can read those verses again, but you can just catch the flavor of his gratitude and his love for those disciples that followed him and those that were near him at the time. But we can surely take those very prayers and promises and his gratitude and thanksgiving and think about, this is how he thinks and feels toward me and toward you as believers in the church today, that he is always grateful to the Father for each and every one that the Father has given him. So that's verses 6 through 10. And in these verses, this is where his prayer for his disciples really gets some traction. Because in verses 11 through 16, he's praying for their protection. But he's not praying for their mass exodus. He's not praying, protect them and get them out of here. Keep them while they're in the world. They are going to remain in the world. Keep them, protect them, watch over them. Give them grace, give them faith. And we can read the epistles and see what all is on the Lord's heart when it comes to the keeping of the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to believe that he could pray and give request before the Father, the very ones you gave me, I'm asking you, Father, protect them. I'm not going to be with them anymore. While they're in the world, indeed, the Father would protect them. They were sometimes astonished, I think, at their own boldness and their own keeping and their own escape from trials and troubles. Now, they didn't escape the sword. You can read Hebrews chapter 11. You get near the end of that chapter, and many did. The writer just takes great delight in saying some escaped the edge of the sword. But then you read in verse 35, there's that great shift, and then some didn't receive their dead back to life. Some didn't escape the sword. Many did die, and history has proven it. In fact, we'd be wondering, has the Father honored this prayer? Because in the 20th century, more Christians died than in the cumulative total from the first century through the 19th century. But yet, they may kill the body, but what? They may not kill the spirit, or the soul, you might say soul. The prayer has been answered. There's not one person who has called upon the name of the Lord who has been saved, who has not been kept unto eternal life. And that has a lesson in and of itself. I wonder, when Jesus prayed this prayer for their protection and for their keeping, as he was praying the Lord to keep them, if he wasn't thinking about the blessing of Aaron to Israel. I was thinking about this yesterday from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, where God tells Aaron, here is how you bless the people of Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That blessing of Aaron has everything to do with under the umbrella and in the tent of God, that they would be kept. And certainly they were. But oh, how this is so needed for us to think about. That this prayer is being answered, and the Lord indeed does bless you and keep you. He has made his face to shine upon you. He has been gracious to you. He has lifted up his countenance, his faces upon you. All his attributes have been revealed to you and to me through Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't just redound with the proclamation that God has kept his church, and we should be full of thanksgiving no matter what our circumstances and say, it is my God who is keeping me. And I think that's that. There's so much you can gain. I think, like I've said before, I believe John chapter 17 is the seed from which you could say all the New Testament comes out of, would seem to me, the epistles. But you can look back and you can see how Jesus draws upon the Old Testament and bringing it into the present as the church of Jesus Christ is preparing to be birthed. So it's a powerful, powerful passage. Now we move into verses 17 through 19. And these verses are so powerful, I'm going to really watch my time today. But Jesus prays for their sanctification. If he's praying for their sanctification, certainly has in mind the sanctification, what will be, of every Christian down through history. But you read this contextually, he's praying for those that are in his hearing right now, in particular for his disciples, and he's sending them out. But you have to know, since that time, generation upon generation of believers have been sent out. And this whole prayer for the sanctification, which we'll get to the church in general in verses 20 through 26, the end of the chapter, we'll see that next week as he prays for the rest of the body. But believe me, he's praying for these that were following him and for you as well when it comes to sanctification. He prays that they would be sanctified, that they in this being protected. It's one thing to be protected from evil. I like this point Matthew Henry made. Now he prayed for their protection in verses 11 through 16. And as Matthew Henry says, now he prays that God would make them good. It's one thing to be protected, but you're not protected for yourself. You're protected for the glory of God, that your life would be, that you, can we put it this way, that your life would be exhausted and spent for Jesus Christ. The sanctification is just not so you can be heralded and applauded as being a good person. But your sanctification, and we're going to define the word here in just a minute, is that you would glorify God by making much of Jesus Christ. Like we say in our statement as a church, why are we here? We're here to behold the radiance of the glory of God. There's something about beholding the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit according to his word. You have to know this. As you behold, Hudson Taylor said, you become what you behold. If you behold him, his glory, and his goodness, you become more and more like him through the power of the Holy Spirit at work. So he's praying that they would be made good in a nutshell. That the Holy Spirit would work transforming them from being representing everything the seed of fallen Adam had to display, to demonstrate, and to show forth what the seed of God planted in the heart of a man, woman, or child that takes root and a new birth, what God looks like, what holiness looks like, what purity looks like, what God's holiness and God's purity looks like. So it's not something that's just ours that we make up. He prays that they would be made good. Good. Real good. Good. Godly good. Keeping you from evil doesn't make you good. It keeps you from evil. It keeps you from falling. It keeps you from giving up. But it doesn't make you good, because our problem, just fundamentally, going back to the very ground floor of everything we believe, fundamentally, our problem is not a problem outside. And Jesus is praying that you'd keep them from the danger that they're going to face in the world. The problem, we would think it's always outside of us. You can watch the news this week and you can say, look at all the problems outside. God's message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to a world that is corrupted inside. And it happens to display itself outside. So he's praying that they would be made good, because the problem is an inside problem, a heart problem. And you've been born again, and there's still, oddly enough, and I can't understand it, I would like to be made born again and the Spirit of Christ boot out Adam. But Adam is so intertwined and is meshed. It's like a mesh when you have a surgery and they put a mesh inside, and that mesh actually grows into your flesh. The flesh, that is a sinful nature, is so integrated into the body and the mind, the way we think. And Jesus is praying, sanctify them. He's not like, hey, make them good, turn on the light, out goes the bad, in comes the good. They're perfect robots from here on. May the draw and the light so move them to desire holiness that they'll be changed. This is the heart of this prayer for sanctification. But you might say, well, what is sanctification? I think the easiest way to boil it down to two things, two meanings, two simple statements. Sanctification means to be set apart from sin. Set apart from it so you're no longer in it and under its power, but set apart from sin and set apart for God. Set apart from sin, set apart for God. Very important for us to understand the simplicity of it. The execution of it is broad and deep and wide and high, and it touches every aspect of your lives. But simply put, separation, set apart from sin, set apart for God. And Jesus says, sanctify them, separate them, set them apart by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. My question was then, for what? For what are we sanctified? If we're going to be sanctified by the truth, what are we being sanctified by the truth for? I think you could easily make the case that they would be purified, set apart, purified from the stain of sin and the domination of sin, which that's kind of along with the lines of our definition. But that's part of sanctification. But he's also praying that there would be a set-apart for, consecration. In the Old Testament, when something was consecrated, it was sanctified. It was set apart, it was purified and set apart for God's service and his use. For instance, the temple, when it was finished, it was sanctified or consecrated. It was set apart from sin. They did their rites of purification, but it was dedicated to God. There used to be a time when it was good for Christians to take a stand and say, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a right and fitting thing for a Christian to say, because Jesus has prayed for your sanctification. Not just that you'll be good only, but that you'll be of good service to him. Good is so broad, fulfilling. Good being God's will is manifold in its expression. So there's always something when it comes to prayer, set me apart for purity, purify my heart, and use me, Lord. And that's when you're walking in step with the Spirit and then doing it. So sanctification and consecration, or setting aside for something, is also important. We see that with these disciples. He's setting them apart, which we'll see in verse 18. But sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Set them apart, because they are going to go into the world. And you can't go into the world in your own strength. He's praying the power of God to be on them. And rest assured, they probably wondered oftentimes, are we doing what God wants us to do? Is it even being effective? Go. Our job, when we're being sent, is to keep our eyes on the Lord, praying for wisdom and insight. That's part of the sanctification, setting your mind apart for him. Look at what Colossians chapter 3, we refer to this all the time, Colossians chapter 3, the first few verses, and you can read them. We might read them here in a little bit anyway, but he is calling them, remember your sanctification. He says, set your mind on things above, set your heart on things above, set your mind on things above. Set them there. Listen, the sanctification we participate in it. You didn't do anything to make yourself born again. But when it comes, that's a work of God. He gives you a new heart, new spirit. He transforms your mind. But sanctification is something that you, by faith, following after him, having been given a new heart, wired for obedience, says, yes, I want to put aside the deeds of darkness. I want to set aside the attitudes of the heart that are sinful. And I want to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Sanctify them by your truth. So there is the idea that the fact is that you set your mind on things above. Set your mind on God and on God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. What pleases God? Set your mind on the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Feast on the Word. Transformation in sanctification will not happen apart from the Word of truth, the Scriptures. We have the Bible, and it is the revelation of God given to us. Who is God? What's he like? What does he expect? What has he done? What has he done for us? How did he do it for us? Who is Jesus Christ? What did Jesus do? What kind of man was he? And how did he accomplish salvation? How does he accomplish sanctification? Then who is the Holy Spirit? What does he do? Where does he work? Where does he live? Where does he inhabit now? You know, all these questions are answered in the Scriptures. It's the revelation of God. It's the pure word of the Son of God. As Jesus spoke to these disciples, he said, you're already clean by the word I've spoken to you. Do you realize that the word of God, as a Christian, you immerse yourself in the Scriptures, you immerse yourself in the cleansing of the word of Jesus Christ. It cleanses you. It's amazing. It's a miracle of how it works for us, the word of God working in us. It's the seed of our new birth. And where there's the Spirit of God, there's liberty, liberating us from the deeds of darkness, liberating us from the bondage that the old ways of thinking, as the old man Adam living in us, would think and pervert what is right. The Spirit of God sets us free that we can think in our right mind. We marvel at the setting free of a man who, the demoniac. And it says after he was, as after the demon was cast out, he was in his right mind. You think, well, I've never had a demon. You had something even worse, the flesh. And each of us, when we're born again, we're put in our right mind, and we're being put in our right mind every day. The transformation of the mind is also the work of the Holy Spirit, working through the Word. And this is important for us. It's the food. It's what nourishes the new life. It's what nourishes the Christian. Do we live by the Word of God? Yes. We need the Scripture. Jesus even said it. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. I love in the movie or the series, The Chosen, to see, as we've read it in John chapter 4, when the disciples come back and they say, you've not had anything to eat. Or they asked, maybe they asked him if he had had something to eat. And he said, I have food to eat, bread to eat, you know nothing about. The Word ministering to the heart. And you can consecrate your body to service for Jesus Christ. And in those few times that you get caught up in the will of God and you're not even thinking about it, you don't even think about food. And probably you each have experienced that at some point in time and you found out God is faithful. He'll feed me. He'll provide. He'll be my daily bread. He'll be the sustenance of my soul, to where even my body will be forgotten. So one time, perhaps, that you learn not to be self-absorbed. You just serve, and He feeds you. Oh, we can't be sanctified apart from the Word of God. One of the practical lessons we ought to learn is found in Psalm 119, verse 11. David says, I will hide your Word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Bible reading, meditation, and even memorization is so very, very important for your spiritual well-being. Know the Scripture, study it. Paul was writing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, all Scripture, even the boring parts of Numbers and Leviticus, all Scripture, but they're not boring if you study them. Wow, you can see Christ walk off those pages. And we spent a few weeks in Leviticus on Wednesday night before COVID struck. And did we worship? That was worship to see Christ. But anyway, Paul writes, all Scriptures God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God will what? May be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Word of God is useful. It does things for us. It teaches. And probably a lot of you remember this lesson we learned years ago at College Park. But it teaches us. That is, it teaches us what is right. It's useful for teaching, to teach what is right, to explain this is the right way. It's useful for rebuking. That is to say, that's wrong. So you hear two things. Teaching what is right, and rebuking you and me, that's wrong. For correcting, the Word of God tells us how to get right, how to think right. And training in righteousness, the Word of God teaches us how to stay right. So it teaches us what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. You can't live apart from the Word of God. You just can't. Invest your time. You want to talk about investing for your future. In a kingdom, as we read in 1 Peter, that the treasures will not be taken away. There's no thief that can steal what you invest in the kingdom of heaven. Investing your very life. Jesus invested himself in the kingdom. And in those the lives of all who would come into it. He invested himself in the will of the Father. He came to do the Father's will. And when we invest time and our bodies into the kingdom, it will not be wasted. Invest your precious time. It is precious. How do you invest your time right now? And what's going to be the return? I mean, honestly, think about that. The very things that you're pouring yourself into right now, what are the eternal benefits? Invest yourself. I will say it like this. Some of yourself, invest your thinking. Even the things you do that are worldly, that are enjoyments, you can still invest yourself, your mind, you're in it in a godly, God-pleasing way. Can you imagine being those disciples, hearing Jesus pray for them and knowing what all he's taught them and how much he loves them? Hearing that, seeing it, what an effect that would have. And they remembered it through the working of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 tells us, as Jesus prays, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. So much for the fatalistic idea that we should just escape the world. Maybe we'll move out to a desert somewhere. I don't think that'll work. If he sent them, he sent us. It's the model for the Church of Jesus Christ. I think of those people that we've studied with, Richard Wurmbrand. They knew that if they went out into the streets and they were talking to soldiers about Jesus Christ, they knew they were going to go to prison. But they were looking forward to a better place, a better home. Now, I don't think it doesn't seem to fit well with my lifestyle to be 14 years in prison like he was. He talks about people that were 25 years in prison, people that were in isolation. But the joys, they just had to believe that God orders their steps. Jesus sent us into the world. He's not going to abandon us once he does that. Oh, don't take him out of the world, but keep them while they're in the world. Remember John 17:15. And he wanted them kept because he was sending them. So he prayed John 17:15 because he knew what was coming in 17:18. As you've sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And Jesus, think about this, Jesus is the light of the world. The disciples, including you and me, are to be light in the world. Jesus was the light of the world, divine illumination. We're light in the world, reflecting his glory. So this is important for us to see what we do when we go into the world. What are we to do? Ultimately, we're to be light in it. Jesus sent Paul. Paul knew that. Look at Acts chapter 26. It's worth looking at. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18, the latter part of 17. It's one of my favorite verses. Well, Paul writes, he said, I'll rescue God. The Lord's telling him, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. That doesn't sound like it's going to be a pleasant undertaking. I am sending you to them. Why? Just to be beat up? Just to be abused? Is that what God's doing? No. I'll protect you. I'm going to rescue you. But know this, I'm sending you to them, which means, implies, there's going to be trouble. But he said, I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a mission! You get to be a light bearer. People in darkness. And are people in darkness today? The greatest good we can do, I think, according to what Paul would have to say, is bring light. Bring light wherever you go. Bring light. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go into all the world making disciples of all nations, as Jesus sanctified them. Rest assured, he's sanctifying you. Sanctifying, it's an ongoing work. Are you participating? Nothing makes a parent more upset than to have to drag a child to a station for obedience. Nothing brings more pain to that child than to have to be dragged somewhere to do what they're being asked or commanded to do. It is pleasing to a parent when a parent says, come, and the child comes. And they say, go, and the child goes. And the child comes and goes because they know that mom or dad has their best interest in mind. If you're beating your kids all the time and you say, come, and they're afraid, don't get upset with them. But I ask you, is our Lord Jesus Christ a harsh taskmaster, or is he trustworthy? He's trustworthy. When he says, come, we should come. When he says, go, we should go. This is the work, and he sends us into the world to do it. And he says, I'll rescue you, Paul. Meaning you're going to be chased, hunted down, tracked down. Kings are going to hate you. People are going to stone you. They're going to be offended. But guess what? You're bringing light. And if you understand how dark of a darkness you were in before you came to Christ, this means something to you. And we oftentimes forget it. We become gospel hardened. We forget it was me he saved. He died for a sinner like me. And if we don't understand the holiness of God and his perfect purity and his blazing fire, which will burn against everyone who rejects Jesus Christ, if we understand his holiness somewhat, then we're going to think, okay, it's a small price to pay my own discomfort that some might be brought into the light and receive forgiveness of sins. That's good. And this is what Jesus is praying for these disciples, and you see it borne out in their lives, evidence of it borne out in their lives. Let's look at verse 19, and then listen to this. Jesus says, for them. He didn't sanctify himself for himself because he had areas that he had to grow in, or areas that he was not consecrating to the Lord, to God, his Father. He had no compartments where he had stuffed something that he didn't want anybody else to know about. He had no compartment, cabinet door that he would put bad attitudes and say, I'll deal with that some other time. I'm going to enjoy it every day. He didn't put them out like a bowl of M&Ms and say, I'll just take a bad attitude once in a while. He had no reason to be sanctified. He already was. He says, I sanctify myself. Now, he was tempted in every way that we are. He resisted in every way. I don't understand what this means, but you can say this. He says, I sanctify myself for them. For them I sanctify myself. I do consecrate myself, but not for me, but for them, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus totally devoted himself to the work that God the Father had called him to. And that included ministering to these disciples, these that were before him. He would soon offer himself up without stain or blemish as the perfect Lamb of God before the world and on behalf of those that the Father had chosen through the eternal Spirit. Christ purchased our redemption. He sanctified him. He set himself fully on the will of God the Father for the salvation of those the Father had given him. And he purchased our redemption. He bought it. He sanctified himself, and he completed this work of redeeming his people so that we would be sanctified. He doesn't just save us and leave us in our misery. You know, just somehow live in your pathetic, depressed, sinful lives the rest of your life, and once you die, then you get to go to heaven, everything will be okay. No, he loves his people enough to pull them out, spiritually speaking, out of this world and into the kingdom. You've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, and you've been brought in. That doesn't mean you've been asked to, hey, come into the kingdom of light. You've been brought in. You've been pulled out and brought in. Dave taught this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. When you came to Christ, he drew you. That doesn't mean, it's like, come on. He grabbed on you and dragged you to him. You can say, well, that seems severe, but that's the love of God, the rescue. You were going to hell. You were in darkness, and he saved you. He dragged you out. He rescued you from the dominion of darkness. Christ died fulfilling that work for your rescue. And if you're saved, you have to remember, what does the scripture say? And read it such, I've been rescued. Means I was doomed. I was dead. I was not just dying, I was already dead, but hell was waiting. And I've been rescued because Christ sanctified himself that I would be sanctified. Salvation is more than just getting into heaven. It's about getting a new life now. This is so good for us. Wow. Set apart. We're set apart from sin. We're set apart to God. The question is, will you walk with him in this sanctification? That's your responsibility today. Let's take a moment to pray. I'll close this with prayer. And as you pray, recommit yourself. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today, and let this be on your mind today and tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. And we love you because Christ sanctified himself that we would be sanctified. He saved us and then gave us you've given us a new heart and a new spirit and made us new. You're transforming our minds. You've given us the scripture that we might know what is right. We'll know what's wrong. We'll know how to get right and know how to stay right. I pray that you would teach each of us today and call us, rescue us from ourselves, that we might give our lives to you, that we might seek after your purposes for our lives and for the lives of those around. Just like Paul, he had a purpose for himself, but your purpose for Paul and through Paul was to bring light to people in darkness. Help us to think like that, that you're transforming our minds that we might be of useful service for you, to glorify you through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Doug?